How many of you have ever heard that the law of God is done away? Anyone ever heard that phrase before? How many have ever heard anyone other than the Church of God actually say that? It's an interesting study. In other words, we often characterize what other churches teach in the language that we're familiar with, but that they might not actually use. And it is a rare thing out there in the Protestant world to see the phrase, "the law is done away." That was a common use probably 60 to 70 years ago. But rarely today do most churches out there in the world say the law is done away. So what do they say? Because they're not here today. They're not keeping the law. So what do they say? I thought it might be helpful to read a few things that are typical arguments or typical statements by either Protestants or Catholics regarding the law of God. Because we don't want to be accused of setting up a straw man. The law is done away. And then find out we knocked that straw man down, but that's not actually the position that they hold. That doesn't do us any good as far as teaching the truth. So here's a typical Christian website, godquestions.org. Not under the law is the title of their article. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse that has been brought through the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, would we disagree with that? Well, no, we wouldn't disagree with that. He substituted himself in our place upon the cross, took the punishment that is justly ours, so that we are no longer under the curse of the law. Would we disagree with that? No, we wouldn't disagree with that. In doing so, he fulfilled and upheld the requirements of the law. And that, oven by itself, is not a bad statement. Then it goes on to say this: this does not mean that Christians are to be lawless, as some advocate today. Again, this is typical Christian writing of the day. They're not saying the law is done away, but then what exactly are they saying? Rather, it continues, it means that we are free from the Mosaic law and instead under the law of Christ, which is to love God with all our being and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Now, on the surface, that seems like a pretty reasonable argument, that we're free from the Mosaic law. They'll not say usually the law is done away. They'll usually say that we are under the law of Christ. And what does that mean? Well, they define it to say, love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves, the two great commandments. Oh, not an unreasonable spot. Now, it continues saying this: Christ became the end of the law by virtue of what he did on earth through his sinless life and his sacrifice on the cross. So now you begin to see this double-minded, double-speak, that we're under the law of Christ, but the law ended with Christ's sacrifice. So again, they start confusing the issue. So the law no longer has any bearing over us because its demands have been fully met in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not that there is no law that has been done away, but Christ fulfilled the law. And again, well, wait a second, you just said we're under the law, we're supposed to love God and neighbor, but then we're not under the law anymore, it doesn't have any demands, Christ fulfilled all those. Well, wait a second, what exactly are you saying? So this is a pretty typical series of arguments that it becomes confused very quickly, like, well, we're not, well, we are, but we're really not, but it goes on to say this: faith in Christ, who satisfied the righteous demands of the law, restores us into a pleasing relationship with God and keeps us there. No longer under the penalty of the law, we now live under the law of grace in the love of God. Now, the logical question has to be, what am I supposed to do? Am I under these requirements or am I not under these requirements? Well, you're under the law of love. You're under the law of grace. Well, what does that mean? Another typical approach. The traditional understanding is that, whereas under the old covenant, actions were sinful because they contravened the law. In other words, they're saying old covenant, the only way you had sin is if you broke the law. Under the new covenant, they are sinful because they contravene grace and love as shown to us in Jesus Christ. See, they'll not say typically the law is done away. That's a phrase that we've used in the Church of God for decades, but it doesn't currently represent what Christianity out there teaches. Now, they don't teach any more accurately than they did before, but again, we don't want to use phrases that they're not using, because then it sounds like we don't know what we're talking about, that we set up this straw man and we knock him down. Well, so what? That's not what they're saying. So they're saying in the old covenant, if you broke the law, that was sin. Under the new covenant, if you break love, then it's sin. Well, if you're a mathematician and you have the equals signs, sin equals law breaking, sin equals breaking love, you put those together, breaking the law is breaking love, and breaking love is breaking the law. They're the same thing. Now, they don't say that. Here's what they say. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says this: the new law is called a law of love. Now, again, stop, pause for a second. Do you ever find in the Bible the phrase new law? It's not there. It's not there. It's old law and new law. There is an old agreement and a new agreement, but not old law and new law. The new law is a law of love because it makes us act out of the love infused by the Holy Spirit rather than from fear. Pause for a second. The Catholic official position is that the only reason Israel kept law in the past is because they were afraid. Is that why you keep the Sabbath? Because you're afraid if you break it? Well, no, we keep it because we love God. We honor Him. We adore this day of rest. It's the best day of the week. But again, you see the approach going on. The new law is called the law of love because it makes us act out of the love infused by the Holy Spirit rather than from fear. A law of grace because it confers the strength of grace to act by means of faith and the sacraments. It's a law of freedom because it sets us free from the ritual and juridical observances of the old law, inclines us to act spontaneously by the prompting of charity, and finally lets us pass from the condition of a servant, quote, who does not know what his master is doing, end quote, to that of a friend of Christ. Quote, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you, end quote. Or even to the status of son and heir. Under the law, actions were regulated. Under grace, transformation is required of the whole being of the person. Now, that simply is simply not true. It's just not true. We are commanded not to sin because it contravenes a set of laws, not because it contravenes a set of laws, because it contravenes the grace given to us in Jesus Christ. So again, they'll not typically say the law has been done away. They'll simply say, oh, it's a different law now. Well, let's take a look at that. What I'd like to do is go through a number of reasons why the Church of God teaches adherence to God's law. That these arguments that are typically put out, that you don't have to keep the law, you're only under grace now, and so a different set of laws applies to you. We'll see just how confused that argument gets as we go through the plain scriptures with regard to the law of God. Now, the first reason we teach that the law must be kept, and we'll clarify law as we go along, is this: the law teaches us what sin is. The law teaches us what sin is. You can say, as these folks do, we're under the law of love now. We're under the law of grace. How do you define love? How do you define love? How is that? Well, love is whatever is nice. Okay, that's helpful. Love is again, how do you define it? You see, the Bible requires a definition of love. Now we could say something simpler. Well, God is love. Okay, well, that's good, but that doesn't tell us a lot. You say, be nice out there in the world, and great, I can sleep with anybody I want. I'm nice to them all. What's wrong with that? I'm being kind. I'm being nice. 1 John 3, verse 4. You're familiar with this. It's one of your memory verses from days gone by. 1 John 3 and verse 4. It defines what sin is. The word love does not define sin. It doesn't tell us what sin is. Well, anything unloving is sin. Well, what does that mean? God, thankfully, gets much more specific than that. He tells us how to know what actions are loving and which ones are not. 1 John 3, 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, isn't it interesting that today most religious scholars don't disagree with that statement? In decades gone by, we would say, well, look, this says sin is lawlessness. That's what sin is. Sin is, as we remember from the King James, sin is transgression of the law. Now today, people wouldn't disagree with that statement. But what they're saying is, oh, that means transgressing the law of love, transgressing the law of grace. Well, what does that mean? It means whatever you want it to mean. Sadly, over and over and over again, they misunderstand and misrepresent what the Bible says. Now, what is the Bible constantly telling us to do as far as our actions? It's telling us to repent. As we said before, John the Baptist's message was repent. The apostles, the prophets, all their messages were repent, return to God. Well, how do you do that? Well, you love God. How do you do that? How do you define what that love is? How do you show God that you love Him? Well, we'll look at some of those things. The apostles, Peter, at the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, everyone, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ Himself, repent and believe the gospel. That was their message. They taught the coming kingdom of God, and they taught the road to the coming kingdom of God was repentance. Repent of what? How do you define repentance? Repentance is a turnaround. Turnaround from doing what to doing what? You see, when you say that, oh, we're under the law of love now, there is no clear way to define that without the law of God. The law tells us. When I'm driving in my car, what tells me whether I'm being loving to my fellow drivers? When I see that big octagonal red sign with STOP in it, and I stop, what am I doing? I'm showing love to my fellow drivers. Obviously, there's more to it than just the law, right? I can be technically keeping the law and cut somebody off because I'm angry. Oh, and I'm still sinning. There may not be a specific law written on the books about that. So some people say, well, see, you just have those Ten Commandments, and if you just do that, you don't have to be loving. Well, that's true. In the same way that if I obey the speed signs or I obey the traffic signs, does that show love? Well, no, but can I disobey those laws and show love? Well, obviously not. If I go screaming through that stop sign, or it says yield, and I scream out in front of someone and cut them off and they run into the ditch, is that showing love? Well, of course, I can't. Of course not. I can't do that. So how do we show love? Does keeping a specific law prove that we love? Well, no. But is it what is required to begin to show love? Well, yes. Can I show love without that? Again, two of us approach the intersection at the same time. Do I show love by stopping? Well, no, I may just not want the penalty. But then again, I realize, well, I need to stop because this flows, makes traffic flow properly. It's a good thing. Notice down in verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Pause for a second. There are two categories of people in the world. Children of God and children of the devil. Now, there are some really nice children of the devil, but it doesn't mean that they're not children of the devil. Some eat from the good of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, much more so than the evil. But they're still children of the devil. They just don't know yet. That doesn't mean we throw stones at them or criticize them or point fingers at them, but we have to realize that that's simply the way it is. Here's what makes it clear. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So the law defines what righteousness is. The law was given to show us how to love, how to be like God. And if we follow the rules that God lays down, we reflect the Father. Now, those laws can be kept externally without the heart being involved. Is that adequate? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. But we don't throw those rules out to say, well, I love instead. Instead of stopping at the stop sign, I'm just going to love my fellow drivers. No, I'm showing love by following that law. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, in verse 9. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What is Paul saying? The law killed him? I was alive, he said, outside or without the law. In other words, he didn't know it was wrong. When I was, 12, Saturday mornings were basketball time in the winter. At basketball clinic at the local junior high school, we got to go and use the big gym and be taught by how to dribble and how to shoot and how to block and how to do defense and all those kinds of things. And I was alive. But when I became older and God began to work with me, I died. Because I learned there was a law that I hadn't been keeping. A law that honored God, His holy Sabbath day. So the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I was good as dead. I was breaking God's law. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. It's supposed to be a good law. Well, it was killing me because I was breaking it, verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. You mean the law is good if it kills you? The answer is yes. Killed the old man. Killed the old way of life. That's what Paul is saying. The law is holy and just and good. It's not something to be discarded. It's not something to be set aside. Love and law are absolutely and intricately connected and tied together. You cannot separate them. And that is the typical argument out there in the world, is that you separate love and law as if they are two different things. They are not. They're not two separate things. So anyone who teaches that the law is done away, anyone who teaches that the law of love is all we have to do now, does not understand what sin is. The law defines what is sin, and therefore it defines also what is righteousness. And that's why Paul says a few chapters earlier, in Romans 4, verse 15. Romans 4, let's pick it up in verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. We said earlier, you can keep the law without the heart being in it, and it's of no real value. Because the law brings about wrath. Then he says this, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. You see, there has to be law in order for there to be sin. You can't say, well, just love. Love is defined by God's law. It shows us what love really is. Now again, can one go through external actions without the heart being involved? Well, sure they can. And is that righteousness? Well, no, it's not. That's simply habit. Notice back a page, Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. But now, he says, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by, I'm sorry, that was verse 21. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Right? The deeds of the law. If the heart is not in it, the deeds of the law matter little. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, we're clear in our understanding that the law teaches us what sin is. The law defines for us what is a loving action and what is not. Now, does the law address every nuance of every human behavior? Well, it doesn't directly address those things, but it certainly does in principle. Christ showed that. We'll look at that a little bit later. Let's go on to reason number two. Reason number two, why the Church of God teaches the law of God. Number two, the Old Testament teaches law keeping. The Old Testament teaches law keeping. And again, I don't think we'd have too many in the Protestant world or Catholic world that would disagree with this. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What typically goes on out there is the concept that everything was a 100% break at the death of Jesus Christ. It's something completely different took on from that point forward. And that's, again, simply not true. We understand that Christ is the continuation of what is written in the Old Testament. And are there new things? Well, of course, we'll talk more about that too. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Solomon's inspired to write this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, after a life of tremendous blessing and physical goods and experience, he said, if I were to sum everything up, the entirety of human life, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Doesn't say this is a Jew's all. This is an old covenant all. Keep His commandments. God's 10 commandments are listed in two chapters in the Bible. If you'd like to jot those down, Exodus chapter 20 in verses 1 through 17 and Deuteronomy 5 verses 6 to 21. The Old Testament teaches us, as does the New, that these are the 10 basic laws upon which all human behavior should be based. Now again, does God try to address every single human behavior and define whether it's righteous or unrighteous, good or bad, sin or righteousness? Well, no. He gives us basic principles by which to live. Turn back to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Some people make the mistake of thinking that the Ten Commandments are the Old Covenant. Again, most people out there in the world have virtually no knowledge of the Old Covenant whatsoever. And so they think of, oftentimes they've been led this way by their teachers, that the Ten Commandments are the Old Covenant. And that's what's been modified by love. We no longer keep the Ten Commandments. We just keep the law of love. Well, it's important that we remember that the Ten Commandments, the principles of the Ten Commandments, were in effect since the beginning of humankind's time on the earth. We've often taken time, and I know there are articles today on Life, Hope, and Truth that walk through that, that the Ten Commandments clearly were in effect before the time that they were given in Exodus 20 to Israel in a codified form. You see, it would not have been sin for Adam and Eve to take of the forbidden fruit if stealing was not prohibited. You couldn't break the law if there was no law there, as Romans said. We see here in Genesis that in what one way or another, God taught his commandments to Abraham. Now, there's a lot about Abraham's story that we simply don't understand. It's just not revealed to us. How did he first come to a knowledge of there being one God? We don't know. How did God communicate to him? Did he hear his voice? Did he always have dreams? We're just not told very much about that. And yet, we read in Genesis 26 in verse 2, the Lord appeared to him. So was this a dream? Did he just come? Did he visit with him as he did during the time of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and that whole story? The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I'll give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. So in this case now we're talking to Isaac. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I'll give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. What do you mean he kept my laws, kept my commandments? If these laws did not come into effect until Mount Sinai, generations later, how could possibly Abraham have kept commandments and laws? Well, because they were in effect from the very beginning. They're simply codified for our benefit, put in a codified form for our benefit. And what is God doing? God, in that codified form, is defining what love means. So Abraham, the father of the faithful, you know, we go back to faith, thought it was important to keep God's commandments and his laws. Psalm 119, David makes some interesting statements about God's law. In Psalm 119, we'll read verse 97 through 100. Here's David's attitude about the law of God. Psalm 119 and verse 97. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Well, that can't be true if they were just to be done away with. It says, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. David says, I love God's law. In Old Testament times, God ran the original let's make a deal. I realized recently I needed to be sure that show was still on television. Remember the Let's Make a Deal? Still on television now. In fact, I learned recently that there's an entire game show channel. If you have satellite television, that you can watch game shows 24 hours a day. There's a game show channel. So I think it's a special subscription you have to get into. But nonetheless, God asked them to obey the Ten Commandments in the physical. And when we refer to this physical, mechanical obedience, we talk about the letter of the law. God said, let's make a deal. You keep the letter of the law in these Ten Commandments, and I'll bless you. It'll provide an orderly society for you, and it'll benefit everybody. So God told them, keep my law. The Old Testament teaches that very clearly. Now, some would say, of course, the Old Testament teaches law, but we're in the New Testament now. In the New Testament, law is not taught. And that leads us to point number 3. Jesus Christ kept the law and commanded his followers to do likewise. Jesus Christ kept the law and commanded his followers to do likewise. You see, if you stop with the first portion of that statement, Jesus Christ kept the law, what is the typical response out there in the supposed Christian world? Well, of course he kept the law. He was a Jew. He had to keep the law. And so then the reasoning can easily be seen through that, oh, so there were some things that were required of Christ that are not required of us. So he's not really our example. He's an example for maybe Jewish people, but he's not our example because he kept those laws. During his ministry, Christ taught obedience to God and to God's laws. As he preached the good news of the coming kingdom of God on earth, he taught law. Notice Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we referred to this earlier, Christ's first public statements when he began his public ministry. Mark records them for us. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Verse 14 says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." The main message of Jesus Christ was the good news of the coming kingdom of God. "And saying, the time is fulfilled." He was the king. He was going to set all those things in motion. "And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent. Repent of what? What were they supposed to repent of? When John the Baptist said, repent, what did he want them to repent of? Christ didn't say, stop being unloving, although he wanted that. Repent of what? Repent of sin. What is sin? The breaking of God's law. Sin is lawlessness, as defined elsewhere, as we already read. We must repent of breaking God's law as one of the conditions to receiving his forgiveness for our sins. Repent means to turn from, or turn away, or turn around, to go in the other direction. So we were going away of breaking God's law, and we turned to the direction of keeping God's law. Now we can understand what love is. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 9. John 15, we'll read verses 9 through 11. We'll see here that Christ kept his Father's commandments. He is the ultimate example for us. John 15, verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love." Now again, if you're a Bible marker, verse 10 is probably one of those you've marked because it defines what love is. If people say, well, we're not under the commandments, we're under the law of love, what you would say is they're one and the same. They're one and the same. Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Now again, what will they say? Well, see, Jesus' commandments are different than the Father's commandments. how do you come up with that? It's just a justification not to do what God says. "If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Christ is showing they're one and the same. His commandments are the same commandments as the Father's. But some will say, oh, no, no. What he's saying is his commandments are different from the... No, I'm not saying that at all. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Christ kept the commandments and he also commanded us to keep them as well. His commandments were the Father's commandments and vice versa. One set of commandments. Now, this is a pretty general reference to commandments. Some will say, well, what he meant was, if you keep my commandments, if you love... Well, if that was all he meant, why is commandments in the plural? Not my commandment, love each other, my commandments. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we'll read in verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. Some will say, well, commandments, that doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Pretty good question. What do I need to do to receive eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now pause for a second. Sometimes people are puzzled by that phrase. Was Christ saying that he was not good? No. He was asking this young man if he understood what he was saying. He said, good teacher. Christ says, no one's good but God. In other words, do you understand you're calling me God? That's what he's saying. He's not saying, because what he was sinless. He was good. He wasn't saying, well, there's nobody good but God the Father. You can't call anyone truly good except God, and I'm God in the flesh. That's what, he's identifying himself and hoping that this young man recognizes what he's saying. There's no one good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Pretty clear. Keep the commandments. The same commandments that there were always there. He said to him, well, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. He makes it very clear he's referring to the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Interesting. Christ said, if you want eternal life, you have to keep these Ten Commandments. Now, did he mean those are the only ones? Like the first four meant nothing? You know, because some people say, well, see, he doesn't say all the commandments. He doesn't say here, if you want eternal life, you have to keep the Sabbath. But he also doesn't say here, you have to love God and put him first, as the first commandment says. He also doesn't say, oh, don't worry about graven images. Those don't matter anymore. Oh, go ahead and take God's name in vain. No. He's giving them an illustration of what he was talking about. The commandments. The young man said to him, well, all these things I've kept from my youth. I've been in the church since I was a kid. I've not murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I don't steal. I don't lie. Try to honor my parents. Be nice to other people. What do I still lack? Well, interesting. Of the last of the commandments, the last six of the commandments, which one is missing? Well, the one about coveting. Christ left it out to emphasize to this young man what the problem was. He was coveting his stuff. So Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have. But wait a second, those first four commandments aren't mentioned. Love God first, put him first, have no other gods before me. He doesn't say that. So could this man be perfect without doing that? If he was taking God's name in vain. If he was bowing down before idols. Well, no, Christ isn't illustrating every single one of the commandments, but he's making it obvious, if you will enter life, keep the commandments. So we might say, when he said to him, which ones? The young man may have been emphasizing, which ones do I fall short in? So Christ said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell all you have. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What was the problem? The young man was coveting all his material things. The young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, it's interesting that Christ said, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. And he illustrated that he was referring to the Ten Commandments. So these verses clearly show that Christ referred to the Ten Commandments. He knew that God's 10-point law would bring, if kept externally and internally, would bring peace and fulfillment and joy to any individual or any nation that would choose to obey them. So we ask today, imagine what the world would be like if everyone kept the Ten Commandments. Be a completely different world. Reason number four. Reason number four, the New Testament church taught obedience to God's law. The New Testament church taught obedience to God's law. Not just Jesus Christ, but the church continued teaching exactly what Christ did. That it is necessary to keep the law. Now again, the law must be kept not just in the external, but internally as well. Our motivation is critically important. And that's what sometimes people often confuse. They think they can do away with the physical and somehow keep the spiritual. And that's just not possible. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You know what this says, but important that we read it in this context. The New Testament church did not start on some new teaching apart from what Jesus Christ did or taught. It continued on with that same instruction, that same teaching. So after Peter confronts everyone with their sin of murdering the Messiah, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent." They asked, "What should we do?" Peter said, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." How do you know what sin is without the law? Well, you don't. How do you know what to repent of without the law? Well, you don't. You cannot truly repent without law. Can't do it. Repent, every one of you. So Peter identifies repentance as the first step to salvation. And repentance from what? Repentance from sin. What is sin? It's transgression of the law. It's lawlessness. So turn over a few pages to Romans, the next book. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 13. Romans 2 and verse 13. "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Pretty obvious. It's not enough to know the law. We've got to strive to live it. Now again, can it be kept mechanically on the outside without the heart being involved? Yeah. Does that justify a person? Well, of course not. Over in chapter 3, verse 31. Romans 3 and verse 31. "Do we then make void the law through faith?" Do we make the law void through, in other words, I have faith, I have grace, I have love. Does the law not exist anymore? And again, you can stop at the stop sign without being loving toward other drivers. Or you can stop at that stop sign because you love other drivers. I can keep the Sabbath without loving God. I can keep the Sabbath without loving other people. But to truly keep the law in the Spirit, I keep the Sabbath to show honor to God because I love Him. And we get together with God's people because we love them, not just because it's commanded. Certainly not, Paul says. Do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The New Testament church taught obedience to God's law. It shows what love is. It defines love for us. 1 John chapter 3 again. 1 John chapter 3. John is often known as the apostle of love. And yet John, as clearly as anyone, says we show love by keeping the commandments. John chapter 3 in verse 1 John 3, 22. "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." In other words, this isn't a bargain. We don't go to God and say, "Well, look, I've kept your commandments so perfectly, you owe me." But we can go before God and ask of Him, saying, "God, we're striving to do the very best that we can. We're striving to live your way. Please show us favor." Verse 23. "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us," or which He has given us. So it is interesting that we're told to love one another. And yet, we cannot know what love is without the law. We cannot know what love is without the law. To express the divine love, law of love requires commandments. Notice one other scripture, John, 1 John 5, verse 3, over a page. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. They don't overwhelm us. So this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So that leads us to the last reason that we'll cover this morning. Why we keep the law of God. Number 5, the Ten Commandments teach us how to love. And we've been saying that all along. The law defines love. The Ten Commandments teach us how to love. Do they teach us everything about every aspect of human behavior? Well, of course not. But they give us the basic understanding. And Christ says when you add the Spirit to that, then you have something that covers every aspect of human behavior. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. The two great commandments. When the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, remember, the Pharisees had come up with at least 619 laws, commandments, out of the Torah, out of the Old Testament, we might say. And so, out of those 619, which is the great, what's the most important one? That's in essence what they're asking. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, we might simply say God's overall law is love. It's love. The way to express God's love is broadly outlined by these two great commandments. Love toward God and love toward fellow man. Now, ancient pagans loved their God with all their heart, their mind, and their soul, we might say, to the point that they sacrificed their children to their gods, slit their throats and put them on their altars, burn them alive sometimes. Horrible things. Why did they do that? Because they love their gods. They wanted their God's blessings. So you can define love any way you want and not be accurate without the law of God. God's law defines what love is. So this law of love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, isn't enough. Doesn't define it enough for us. So, the first of the four commandments define for us how to love God. You don't have any other gods before me. You don't worship idols. You can't make me into an idol. You can't represent me with some silly physical thing. Don't take my name in vain. Don't misuse my name. Show me honor and respect. And keep holy time that I've given you. Holy. Keep it holy. He further defines how that's loving to God. Now, does that define every single human action regarding love toward God? Well, no. It gives us the outline. It gives us the pattern. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do we do that? Well, the last of the Ten Commandments, the six that follow the first four, show us, define for us how to love our neighbor. Well, first of all, we show honor to our father and mother. And it goes on from there. You know the rest of the story. That is how we love our neighbor as ourselves. Does that define every single aspect of human behavior? Well, of course not. So Christ, back in Matthew chapter 7, helps us understand that. In other words, it is possible to keep the letter of the law without the heart being involved. Christ said that's not really keeping the law, because the law is designed to affect the heart, affect the mind. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, or to make full. The word is to magnify, literally. So I came to show you what it really meant. In verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled, made obvious, made clear. Verse 19, whoever breaks, therefore, one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. God's law is still in effect, must be kept. Down in verse 21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But what do I say? I say whoever is angry with his brother. So what Christ then shows is, what was the intent of don't murder? Well, the real intent is show kindness and love to your neighbor. Don't be angry with them. Get yourself under control. So do the Ten Commandments define every aspect of human behavior? Well, no, they're designed to be this outline. So the spiritual intent of not murdering is not getting so angry with them, but they wouldn't even think of killing them. So the letter is written in the Ten Commandments, we might say. But the spirit of the law is its intent, its motivation. The letter regulates behavior, but the spirit regulates the heart. In other words, our character. So hatred of another human being is the spirit of murder. Sexual lust is the spirit of adultery. So when Christ says, you know, love your wife and take care of her, don't commit adultery, love your husband, take care of him, well, that's what it means. It means look out for your spouse. That's why he could then say in Malachi, you know, you've transgressed against the wife of your youth when you put them away. So that's the point here. Our character is to be regulated. Christ shows how God's command applied to our innermost thoughts and attitudes. So contrary to the belief of many Christians today that all you have is the law of love, love is defined by the Ten Commandments and their spiritual application. We are taught the spiritual intent of the Ten Commandments here, that each one of them has fingers that reach out into many aspects of human behavior to try to help us understand what love really is. So when we keep the Sabbath, we show great love toward God, if in our heart we're doing it for the right reasons. Notice Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Try to wrap this up in a moment here. Romans 13, verse 8. Again, Paul shows how do we fulfill the law. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So if you love your parents, you show them honor and respect, right? If you love your neighbor, you don't kill him. You don't steal from him. You don't covet his wife, his animals, his property, etc. For the commandment says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, does that do away with the requirement not to covet? When you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, no. It's defining what that is. I'm loving my neighbor when I don't want his stuff so bad that I might even take it from him or kill him for it. Or lie about it. Love, verse 10, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. All of God's law point back to what the overall law of God is, the law of love. But we cannot throw the others out the window and say, well, see, I don't have to now honor my father and mother because I love. Well, no, if you love them, you're honoring them. I don't have to worry about not lying anymore because I love. Well, no, I'm showing love by not lying. So it's so clear, it's so obvious as we start going through the scriptures what God's intention is. Let's turn to John chapter 15. Draw this to a close. John chapter 15. Beginning in verse 9. John 15 and verse 9. Christ says this, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." How do we stay within the love of God? "If you keep my commandments, you will live." That's what the word abide means. "You will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love." Boy, sounds very familiar to 1 John, doesn't it? "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be filled." We've read that before. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another." How's that defined? It's defined by the law of God. So while keeping the Ten Commandments does not save us, it does not earn us some kind of brownie points before God, we realize that once we have committed our lives to our Savior Jesus Christ, we show our thankfulness by striving to obey the law of God. So the Church of God upholds the commandments of God. The Church of God echoes King David's words. It follows the example set by Jesus Christ, our Savior. It follows the example of the apostles who followed Christ in the establishment of the New Testament church. The person who keeps God's law has a clean conscience. He's at peace with God, his neighbor, and with himself. The law was given to make humans happy, to lead us to peaceful, full, abundant life, and finally lead us to eternal life. Should Christians keep the law of God? The answer is yes. The time is coming when the whole world will understand and appreciate what an incredible blessing the law of God really is.